And good morning. So good to see you all this morning and to be able to worship together and to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ and really our purpose here. You know, John Piper once said that missions exist because worship does not. And as he said that, the phrase or the quote that he said was a calling on the church to live more faithfully, live out more faithfully our responsibility to share the gospel so that others would become worshipers of Jesus. And as we sing the words of those songs, that there will be a day coming when all the earth will sing the praises of King Jesus. We're here to ensure that more and more people join us in this, not just here at City Church, but wherever the Lord may have them. And our calling as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, is to share what Christ has done. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love that opportunity. I'll be right down front at the end of our time together. And we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to just answer any questions about our church or just get to know you if we haven't met before. We consider this church a family. And part of being a family is getting to know one another. And so we'd love that opportunity. We are in a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I'll remind you where we left the end of chapter 3, the last verse. Paul teaching this church, reminding this church of what they have and who they have received from God. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And what he was saying as he closed this out, he is dealing with the challenge within the Corinthian church where they have aligned themselves under the various leaders that God has sent to steward them. Obviously, Paul planted this church. Apollos came after him as a great preacher of the word, an eloquent speaker. Obviously, Cephas is also mentioned as someone who was a leader of this church. And they've found themselves dividing over these sort of personalities. And he reminds the church at the end of chapter 3 that all of these people were given to them by God. God is the one who brought them to the church, who gave them to the church to be used by God for whatever purposes. And so when you're dividing up, you're trying to take the gifts and sort of divide them up, the gift of God, and divide them, which is not helpful and is not the purpose. As we come to chapter 4, Paul is going to explain more fully the responsibility of the ministers of the gospel that have been given to them, and he's going to remind them of the blessing and the calling on all Christians to walk faithfully as followers of Jesus. This is what we will see in chapter 4. Corinth, as you may remember, is a very worldly city. It is a powerful city. It's a wealthy city. It's a city with many cultures. It's a bit of a melting pot of all of the places of the world. And what this leads to is so many challenges in an understanding of their calling and how they are to live. And so Paul writes this letter, of course, to correct them. And here in chapter 4, he wants them to be reminded that faithful ministry is measured not by the standards of the world, but by humble stewardship and by faithfulness and obedience to Christ. So this is what we will learn as we look at our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read this morning. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would use it to shape us and teach us what you intend to do, what you intend to use it for in our own lives. Thank you that we can humble ourselves and trust that this is a word from you, God. This is not the words of men, but it is a word preserved for us even this morning so that we might look more like you, Jesus, and we might have a greater understanding of what you have done for us, and we might live in faithful obedience according to your word. Help us to do this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we must keep in mind that Paul is dealing with a group of people, a church, who is divided under these various personality types. And he is writing to them, of course, to say these are all, again, gifts from God given to you. And then he wants to teach them, not only are they gifts given to you, but this is how we as ministers should be regarded. This is why he says in the very first verse of chapter 4, this is how one should regard us. And how does he call us to regard the ministers? Ministers are given to the church, are given to serve. He introduces himself so often as a servant or a slave in every one of his letters. And here he reminds the church in Corinth, you should regard us as ministers, as servants of Christ and stewards, those that have been entrusted to share the mysteries of God with the church. This is our responsibility. I've shared with you a few times as we've looked at Ephesians in the past. Here again in the very first few verses of chapter 4, you get a bit of my job description, my responsibility as one of the pastors here at City Church, as a minister gifted by God according to the graces which he has gifted me with to be a servant to this church and to serve this church by stewarding the word of God and the mysteries of the gospel. Servants and stewards, not masters. Ministers are not to lord over the church, the Bible teaches us. And they're not to rule over the church with this authoritarian type of way. Rather, they are to serve the church. And when the church here in Corinth begins to puff up these leaders and align themselves and say, well, I follow this guy and I follow this guy, what they're doing is they're looking at the ministers and evaluating the ministers that have been given to them through the lens of the world. In the same way, the world evaluates those who are supposed to be celebrated. This is the celebrity culture. You might be aware that the celebrity culture is alive and well today. Do you know when the Bible teaches us that there's nothing new under the sun and we say, no, we know that is true? Here's a great picture of that. Paul was dealing with a bit of a celebrity culture all the way back in the city of Corinth in ancient days, and we still deal with some of these things today. First Peter addresses this and this calling that we have as ministers in chapter 4. He says, as each has received a gift, as you've received from God, a gift, the ability to do something, whatever that is, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He teaches us that each and every one of us as ministers has different giftings and different ways to steward those gifts for the service of the body. This is why within our pastoral team, our staff team, you have different giftings. Not everyone is gifted the same. They're not all like me, and they're not all like Pastor Kyle. We're not all like Pastor Adam. We're not all the same. There's this different gifting that God has blessed this church with. Not so that one would be celebrated over the other, not so that ministries would be evaluated differently, but so that the church could accomplish its full purpose. Faithfulness is ultimately measured not in charisma or cultural approval or in being celebrated by the world, but rather through obedience as servants to the church. This is why Paul says, I don't judge myself. You shouldn't judge me. The only one that's going to judge this is ultimately the Lord. And the Lord will judge me. And how will he judge me? It will not be by how many churches I planted. It will not be by how many people attended those churches. It will not be by how much money we raised. It will not be by any of those things. It will be by simple and faithful obedience. Did you serve Christ? And did you exalt him? This is what we are to do. And so as his body, let me encourage you, don't idolize your leaders. You've heard me say this many, many times, and sadly I've seen this up close and personally. We will all fail you because we are not Jesus. We are here to exalt Jesus. Men will fail. We will disappoint. But ministers are called to serve and to give their lives away for the edification of the body. The other thing that we can do, you can do as a church family, is encourage your leaders. Encourage them and bless them. And I know this sounds a little bit self-serving when you hear it from me, but this is what Paul is addressing here when he talks about allowing them to serve and reminding them of this calling. Each one will receive his commendation from God, and God will use the body very often to help encourage those ministers. Of course, the challenge of this leads Paul to help the church see that following Jesus is ultimately going to mean that there is suffering. Before there is glory, there is suffering. And faithfulness means that we are going to experience present suffering before future glory. This is why he picks up in verses 6 through 13, describing the suffering that they have endured. I have applied all these things to myself, these truths, and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what the word of God, the things that are written, not be puffed up in favor of one against the other, because all of us, we have received a gift, and this receiving leads us to not boast, because we have received this gift. It's a gift of receiving. Already you have all that you want, in verse 8. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Now, this is an interesting section of the text because Paul seems to be saying to the church, you've got all of these things. All of these things have happened to you. You've become wealthy. You've become kings. You've become rulers. You've received all of this glory. Well, when he says this, he's using a rhetorical type of language. In a sense, he's ironically saying this in an ironic tone that is sometimes hard for us to read or pick up on, simply saying, so you've already become kings? You've already achieved all of the wealth of the world? You've gained all these things? This is the contrast to Paul when he describes the work of the apostles and what they have endured. Notice what he says about themselves in verse 11. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, labor, working with our own hands, reviled, persecuted, slandered. Like the scum of the world, the refuse, that means trash, the refuse of all things. And so, Corinthian church, let me get this straight. You believe that you should have been made kings and that you should have all the things of the world and that you should look like the world and be celebrated in the same way as the world, while the people that God has given to you to bring the message of the gospel to you are treated like the scum of the earth, are treated like trash, are persecuted and attacked. He's saying this in an ironic place. And what he's getting at here, what he's addressing here, again, nothing new under the sun, the prosperity message, the prosperity gospel that some have been here in Corinth and even still today. If you follow Jesus, if you go to church, if you pray hard enough, if you give enough money, then you will receive all blessings. You will reign today. And what Paul is reminding the church of is that what it looks like to be obedient, to follow Christ, it looks like someone who's going to suffer. See, the Corinthian church thought that they had sort of been transported to the end of times, this end of the eschatological age, where we will, as followers of Jesus, reign with him, and we will enjoy this glory and reigning. But they misunderstood that the time today is a time where there's going to be suffering and pain and hardships because of our faithfulness to Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The prosperity teachers of today and in the past, they don't have any place for this in their Bibles. What they try to teach you, what they try to influence the world with, is if you follow Jesus, it'll be everything is great. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering, which is a lie. Think about this, friends. We hold on in our Bibles and we trust these words from God as God's holy word when we say, I know that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We hold on to that. That's a precious promise, a truth, and we hold on to that good thing and we celebrate that. Well, in the same way that that is God's word, this word from Jesus is God's word. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And we don't like to read that. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think of the suffering. D.A. Carson, great preacher and theologian, said it this way: the way of the cross is counter-cultural. If Christians align too comfortably with the world, they have likely abandoned the cross. Those are hard words to hear. The people of Corinth, they allowed the culture and the ways of the world to creep into their lives so much that worldly power, worldly rule, worldly possessions were all that they were after. And there were clearly some that were beginning to believe that, well, if we follow Jesus, because he said that we will reign, that we get willing to do that now. And they had forgotten the promise of Jesus that says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Faithful obedience means that there will be present suffering. This should be an expectation for us as followers of Jesus. This also teaches us that we can't equate obedience with ease. Rather, obedience to Christ is often going to be the hard way. It's going to be the narrow way. So as you follow Jesus, friends, as you look to him, as you pursue him, be prepared and expect that it's going to be hard. Expect that the world is going to push back on those things. Expect attacks to come. This is the promise that Jesus made to us. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if we're following Jesus in a complete and total obedience, as we strive to do that, we can expect that hardships will come. We can expect there to be challenges. This is why Paul would tell the church to embrace those weaknesses. The reason that he says, when reviled, we bless, when persecuted, we endure, when slandered, we entreat, when we become, we are still the scum of the world, when we have all of these things, that is our reality. We don't forget. We don't forget that this is what Jesus called us to. Paul could endure because he understood that was the expectation. This is what was going to happen. This is also why he reminds the church of the need and the blessing of those spiritual fathers. The church needs spiritual fathers and mothers to lead them. Of course, he's used this rhetorical tone. And any time you use that type of a tone and you're kind of a little bit attacking in some ways to the audience, he wants them to know, I'm not saying this to shame you. Notice what he says in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but rather to admonish you as beloved children. I write these things to you as beloved children. Parents in the room, you know that there are days when you have to speak directly and sometimes what is perceived as a little bit harshly to your children. You must do this as part of disciplining them and helping them understand how to walk in obedience. There's sometimes a tone that is needed. My sons know that tone. My sons know the look. Some of you dads also have that look. You know, you can just turn the head a little bit to the right, and they understand there's something amiss. They better lock it up and get things right. Well, Paul has done this, but he says, I don't do this, I don't write these things to you, and I don't say these things in this way to shame you, but rather I'm admonishing you. I want you to understand that I love you, and in my love for you, I want you to see what obedience and faithfulness looks like. You've had countless guides, he says, in Christ, people that have sort of pointed the way. That's what a guide does. You need to go over there. You need to go over there. But what is more important is that you would have fathers who would walk alongside you and help you to follow Jesus. This is why he says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I urge you then, be imitators of me. The church needs leaders, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, to call people to imitate Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Again, to the Philippian church in chapter 3, he says it similarly. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In our present day, how many voices compete for your attention? How many voices speak into your life? Whether it's your people you follow on social media, whether it's some people in your life, whether it's various leaders in your life, ministers in your life, pastors in your life, parents, all these sorts of things. And what Paul is commending to the church is you need people that are speaking into your life that say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now that sounds a little bit, again, sort of self-promoting there. Paul's saying, follow me. But notice, what is the end? He doesn't say, follow me so that you can look like me. He says, follow me so you can look like Jesus. And this is what we need. We need people that say, if you follow me, you come alongside and follow me, you're going to look more like Jesus. We can start doing that in our own homes. We can start doing that in our communities, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, the sports teams that we play on. Follow me as I point you to Jesus. This is my responsibility, but this is also your responsibility as we do our jobs to help the world look more like Jesus, to point more and more people to Jesus. Paul is dealing with the real challenges of the culture. There's so many voices. Ask yourself this question. How many of the voices that are in your ear, that are in front of your daily routine, help you look more like Jesus, point you to looking like Jesus? And if you don't have many, or if the numbers outweigh, you need to shift your attention to those people that God has given you in your life to point you to Jesus. As spiritual mothers and fathers, not by age. We need to look around us and say, who am I leading up? Again, sometimes it's your own children. Often, though, it's your friend or your neighbor. Who am I calling to follow me so that they can then look more like Jesus? Pastor Kyle mentioned next weekend we're going to celebrate baptism. And as those that come to be baptized, they're going to be baptized by someone. And most of the time, there's going to be somewhat of a relationship there, whatever it might be. I've listened to you, Pastor Ryan, preach. I've had this friend in my life. My mom or my dad has led me in this way. Someone in their life is going to say, I'm baptizing you. Or they're being baptized by someone who has led them spiritually. I'll say it today, and I'll say it again next weekend. Who in your life are you leading as a spiritual father or mother in such a way that they will say, will you baptize me when they come to faith in Jesus? Who are you leading, friends? Who are you pointing to Jesus? This is our calling as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what Paul ultimately lands the plane with in verse 19. There's been some questions that have arisen about whether he'd come to visit the people in Corinth. And he says, I will come to see you if the Lord allows. And as he comes there, this is what he says he will inspect. I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Not the talk, but their power. What he means when he says their power is, are they living with spirit-empowered obedience? I don't want to hear their words. I don't want to hear all the things they say. I want to see the evidence of what they do, their lives. Are they spirit-filled, obedient followers of Jesus? This is what Paul wants to see in the church and what he says he will come to correct. I'm going to look for action, spirit-empowered obedience to Christ. This is our calling as well. The prophet Amos, in your Old Testament, we studied this book in our men's Bible study a few months ago. And the book of Amos could be summarized in some ways by God saying, I don't want your empty songs. I don't want your empty prayers. I don't want your empty money. I don't want your empty attendance. I don't want any of those things. What I want is your heart. I want your obedience. That is the chief form of worship in our lives, obedience to Christ. And ultimately, Paul again says, follow me as I follow Christ. What's he say? Our perfect model is not Paul, it's Jesus himself. What Jesus did on the cross that we celebrate every time we come to his table, where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate example of total dependence on the Father and total obedience to the Father. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. That the words of the song remind us that God came, God took on flesh, came down to be like us, to suffer for us. In perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Suffering and dying in our place. Jesus, again, is the perfect example of that spirit-empowered obedience. Yes, Jesus spoke many words that were true, but he lived out those words in action. And so as we come to the table this morning, we get to remember what Jesus has done. I want to invite you to consider two things as we prepare to come to the table. The first is this. We remember that we come to this table, that Jesus went to a cross for our disobedience. He died because we were disobedient. We couldn't follow God, and so he had to come and die in our place to atone for our sinfulness. And that disobedience, though, was paid for fully on the cross. So I don't know how you walked in here, but there's a likelihood in a room this size, some of you walked in here feeling shame, feeling guilt, feeling as if perhaps God couldn't love me. Let me remind you of another promise of Scripture, one that we do like to hold on to. Yeah, we will suffer if we follow Jesus. Here's some really good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you walked in feeling shame, feeling burdened by your sin, you don't have to run from God, you can run to God. We're a little bit too crowded to run in this place, but in your heart, as you come forward, run to Jesus, remembering that whatever that sin is in your life, whatever that circumstance is in your life, that Jesus paid for it fully on the cross. It's atoned for, it's done, paid in full. And so, worship him as you remember that. Think of that as you come forward. And perhaps as you turn and return to your seat, then think, I want to be obedient in the same way that my Savior was obedient. I want to live a life of worship, not just on Sunday mornings, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again. I want to live a life of obedience to Jesus and ask the Spirit of God to help you to live in faithful obedience, even when it costs you something. Because I can assure you, if you're pressing in, if you're trusting Jesus, if you're really living in obedience to Him, it's going to cost you. Because Jesus said it would. They persecuted me. Are you greater than your master? They wouldn't persecute you? Yeah, they will. And so, trust Him and ask the Spirit to help you. Even when it gets hard, Jesus, even when there's challenges, even when I'm ignored, even when I'm left out, even when I'm rejected, even when I'm shamed, even when I'm mocked, even when I'm tossed aside, even when I'm considered silly and foolish, even in all those things, I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to live as you called me to live in total obedience. And we need help in that, don't we? I do. And I'm sure you do as well. And so ask God to speak. Let me give you some instructions as we prepare to serve the table. Our elders are going to come forward. They'll serve you. If you're a guest with us, the reason we're making room over there, all that dirt is messy, is so that this would not be quite as congested when we receive from the Lord's table. But they'll be standing on the wings. And those of you on the outside of our room, we invite you to come forward first on the outside of your aisle, receive the elements, and then return to your seat. Once the wings have been served, those of you that are here seated in the center, you'll be able to come forward, receive the elements back through the center aisle to your seats and receive the elements. If you need a gluten-free option, the bread on the outside is not gluten-free, but we have some right here in the center. So wherever you are, you can just bypass, grab your juice, and then get this, and then return to your seats as well. And finally, I want to encourage you in this. Friends, as we come to the table, this is an act of remembrance. So this table is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a covenant partner or a member of City Church to come to the table. You simply have to, at one point in your life, have confessed that Jesus is Lord, believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and it is through His work on the cross, this act of remembrance, what we're remembering today, that you were saved. And if that's not you, if you're unsure about who Jesus is, if you've got questions about that, doubts about that, first hear it from me again. I'm so glad that you're here. We're honored and humbled that you would trust enough to come take a little step of faith and say, I'm just going to go see what this Jesus thing is all about. Thank you for being here. But don't, what we do here is not just some religious routine. It may have seemed that way perhaps in another experience that you've had, but that's not what we do here. This is an act of remembrance, that what Scripture teaches us to come in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And so if you're not sure of that, my ask, my invitation to you is simply take one more step of faith. And ask God to speak to you. You took a step of faith to be here this morning. Take one more step of faith and say, I'm not sure who you are, Jesus. I'm not sure I believe in you. But I'm willing to hear from you. I'd like to hear from you. And ask Him to speak. And then open your eyes and see the people around you that are coming to this table. And what you can know about those people is not that they're perfect people, not that they have it all figured out, but that they have been redeemed. And so ask them maybe a question. It'll probably be a neighbor to your left or your right, maybe a mom or a dad, maybe a friend that you came with. Just simply ask, hey, I saw you go up to the table. Tell me what Jesus has done for you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be ready to give an answer, to testify to what Jesus has done for us. It's our obedience that leads to others seeing Jesus in us. Let's do our jobs. Let's make heaven crowded. Let's be faithful. This is what we get to do every day of our lives. And this morning we get to remember the Savior that purchased that life for us. So let me pray and then let us come to the table. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time of remembrance where we can give thanks for what you have done for us. I pray and give thanks for those who walked in this room perhaps feeling distant, feeling shame, the sinfulness of our hearts has caused them to perhaps take a step back from you. I pray that as we remember what you did for us, Jesus, they would know that those words are true. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we desire to be obedient. But that obedience flows from an understanding of what you have already done for us. So thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice that atoned for my sins. Not just the sins of the past from long ago, but the sins from yesterday, the sins from today, and the sins of tomorrow were paid for, Jesus, by you. And so we come to your table to remember that. And help us as your church to desire and to pursue obedience, faithful obedience. Would you raise us up to be spiritual fathers and mothers of all those around us, to lead them and to point them to you? Help us, we pray, in all these things. And we give thanks for who you are, Jesus. I pray it in your name. Amen. Oh, taste and see
that the Lord is good. Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.